Well, now, very good to see. I'm very glad to see a good company with us tonight. And we do appreciate your presence with us and trust that the Lord will bless you and bless his word to us. Thank you for coming. And we trust that there might be something from God for each and every one of us. Now, we're going to read, please, in the book of the Acts and chapter 2. Yesterday, we were taking a look at the person of the Holy Spirit as you've been reminded, looking at his deity. Then we saw some of the personality of the Holy Spirit. And then the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, the promise of the Spirit, the fact that the Spirit of God is going to remain with the saints forever, to remind us of truth relative to the Gospels in verse 26 of chapter 14, and to reprove and demonstrate to the world its guilt for rejection of the Lord Jesus, but then also to reveal truth. And we saw how that not only the Gospels, but also the Epistles and the Book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus tells us how that he would bring us into all truth and he would show us things to come. So our Bible, of course, comes as a direct result of the movements of the Spirit of God. But I want us tonight just to take a look now at the presence of the Spirit of God as he is sent into the world. The book of the Acts, chapter 2, and we'll read the first 13 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein he were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocked, saying, "These men are full of new wine." Now, we want to take a look, please, into chapter 8. We're going to see how that there are four occasions where we find the unique experience of the giving of the Spirit is seen. And when we come into chapter 8, we notice here that Philip has gone down to the city of Samaria and he's preached the gospel to them. And many of them, they have believed. And we come down to verse 15. It's Peter and John that have come. And it says in verse 15, "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now, come down a little, please, as we into chapter 10. This is, of course, the conversion of Cornelius. In chapter 8, we have Samaritans brought into the blessing of God's salvation. And in chapter 10, we now have Gentiles brought into the message and blessing of salvation. So verse 44, we notice from verse 34 that Peter is preaching the word of God to them. It's a lovely little section. Good again to see what these men preached. I notice, child of God, that first of all, he preached the life of Christ. And he says that we are witnesses. Then he preached the death of Christ. And again spoke of the fact that we are witnesses. And then he spoke of the resurrection and the coming judgment that is going to come through the Lord Jesus. But here he tells us in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. The apostles witnessed his life and they witnessed his death. But it's the whole subject of prophetic history that tells us that the Lord Jesus is going to be the judge, and whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The next one is in chapter 19, please. But just interesting to note, I never forget many years ago, I was in Scotland. There was a young man, I suppose he'd be about 16 or 17, and I asked him if he was baptized. And he said he wasn't. I want to know the reason for it, because he was quite evidently saved. And he didn't know. And I said, well, my lad, it's about time you did get baptized. Now, his father was very angry with me, because he said, we always leave it to them and we don't tell them to do anything. I said, well, brother, the Bible does. And the Bible tells us, as we've just read, it was Peter that commanded them to be baptized. It didn't come at spring from the heart of the man that had made a profession. It came from Peter. And though we do find in chapter 8 of the book of the Acts how that man on the road back home again, the Ethiopian eunuch, he saw water and said, what doth hinder me? It did come from him. But then, of course, Philip didn't know that he had got saved. But when you come down to chapter 10, it came as a command from the apostles. And I notice again, that's what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew in chapter 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And it's a responsibility of the saints of God to see that those that make profession, they are baptized. So I wasn't too worried about the fact that the man didn't like me speaking to his son. His son got baptized and he's going on very well. He is one of the elders in the assembly in New Stevenson now. And I reflect on what he did with great joy. Did we say chapter 19? Coming over to chapter 19, please. And we find the final time when we see in the book of the Acts how the Holy Spirit was given. Verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now that's a great encouragement to me when sometimes in our days we find that there are small numbers. And I think if Paul could preach to 12, there's no reason why I shouldn't speak to companies just like that too. In fact, the very reason why I went into the work many years ago, the exercise, was to try and help small companies of God's children. A little verse in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, speaking of the church at Sardis, the Lord says, strengthen the things that remain. And the desire of my heart, child of God, is literally to see the things of God strengthened in the hearts and lives of his own. Now we trust that God will bless his word and bless each and every one of us once again tonight. I want us very simply tonight, child of God, to bring before us the presence of the Holy Spirit and to see what the Word of God would bring before us regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit. Last night, we saw how that the Lord Jesus made the very definite promise when he said, "I will pray the Father and he will send you another Comforter." And here, when we come into chapter 1, you'll notice that the words of the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples, it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye heard of me. And again, it was that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We know that there was just 10 days between the departure of the Lord Jesus from this scene and the coming of the Holy Ghost upon the disciples in the book of the Acts and chapter 2. And a blessed thing, the Lord was with them for 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. And we see here in verse 1 of chapter 2, it was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came. Now, the day of Pentecost, as most of us would be aware, of course, was one of the great feast days as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. And if you were to go back to the book of Leviticus, you would discover, child of God, that the day of Pentecost fell on the day after the Sabbath. That means that it was on a Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day, it was on a Lord's Day that the Holy Spirit came. Everything connected with this day in dispensation is to do with the Lord's Day. I remember that the Lord Jesus rose on the Lord's Day, and I'm thankful for that. And I notice that the assemblies, the churches met on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit came on the Lord's Day. We're taught in the book of Romans how that collections, the gifts of the saints to further the work of God, it's taken on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Everything, child of God, in connection with this dispensation is linked with the Lord's Day. And the Holy Spirit came on the Lord's Day. Interesting to note too that the creation, I don't know whether I mentioned it last night, but that began on the Lord's Day, because you remember that it was concluded after 6 days and the following day was the first Sabbath. So that God began the creation on the Lord's Day. And if he began the initial work on the Lord's Day, he began the second great ministry on the Lord's Day. And here we do find that the Holy Spirit came on the Lord's Day. Now, there are a number of things here that I want to bring before you, if I can, and trust that the Lord will give the help that's needed to make these things known. It tells us in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And I'm very thankful that it seems, child of God, that the Holy Spirit came quite early in the day. For Peter, when telling of the great event that had taken place, he speaks to these that were questioning what was happening when the various disciples spoke with the languages of those around them. He says in verse 15, "These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Now, the third hour of the day would mean it was 9 o'clock in the morning. So it would seem that the Holy Spirit came round about 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of Pentecost. And I'm very, very thankful for the fact that there it was a Lord's Day on one of the great feast days of Israel's history. And it was as a result of it being the day of Pentecost that we find these 15 nations that are mentioned from verse 9 down to verse 13. These 15 nations, they would have been at Pentecost for the feasts of Pentecost. 3 times a year, we're told that the children of Israel had to gather from wherever they were and come up to these feast days. And this will account for the number of people that there were and for the different nations that were seen from verses 9 down to verse 13. And they heard these disciples speaking. They were all up for this great feast of Pentecost. And I notice it does bring before us the time when the Spirit came. It was when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And notice again the little expression, they were all with one accord in one place. One people, one purpose, one place. Here we have the origins of the church. an amazing thing here for the first time. We find that the local assembly, it's termed in the Word of God, the Church of God. And whenever you come across that expression, child of God, the Church of God, it always relates to a local gathering of God's children. But then there's also, as we find in the book of Ephesians, there's the church, which is his body. And that doesn't comprise of the local assembly. That comprises of every believer, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever denomination they might be in. As a dear brother at home used to say, it didn't matter where they hung their hat, or it didn't matter where they wore the seats. If they belonged to Christ, they were in the church, which is his body. And here we find that for the first and only time, the local church and the church which was his body are together. And it was at such an occasion that the Holy Spirit, it came into the world. There were just a few of them, but thank God they were faithful. And we're going to see how that the fire came upon them as they were together in that room, wherever they were. They were closely connected with the temple, but we're not told exactly where they were. And it's interesting when it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. Now, I have a very, very good friend, comes from Fraserburgh in the north of Scotland, and he is influenced by a very able man from the Shetland Isles. And he would tell us very strongly, in fact, we were nearly battling a couple of months or so ago, because he was quite convinced when it says in verse 1, they were all with one accord, he's quite convinced that that was just the apostles. And he would take us back into chapter 1, and he would tell us how that we have the call of Matthias, a lot falling upon Matthias, and Matthias makes up the 12. And so in verse 26, says they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And then it goes on, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So this dear brother from the Shetland Isles, and my good friend from Fraserburgh, John Robert, they're absolutely convinced that it was only the apostles that were there. Child of God, I find that very difficult. I feel that they were all there, whoever they might be. I notice that one of the great teachers, I suppose, and certainly one of the great evangelists from Ireland, he was quite convinced that even though there were people that belonged to Christ that weren't in that upper room, that they also all received the Holy Spirit at that moment of time. I don't know about that, because obviously I wasn't there. But here we do discover that it's, to me, verse 1 of chapter 2 is beginning a new section altogether from the end of chapter 1. And when he turns around and says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all. I'm convinced, child of God, that that upper room must have been packed that day if they were in the upper room. I notice when you go back to verse 15 of chapter 1, it tells us that in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together was about 120. And many people assume that there were just 120 there. I'm not too sure. You see, the book of Corinthians in chapter 15, when Paul is bringing before us the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he turns around and tells us that of those that saw him, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. So that there were 500 that saw the Lord Jesus apart from the apostles. And I wonder, child of God, when it says in verse 1 that they were all with one accord, whether he's bringing before us the fact that all the saints of God were gathered on this day of Pentecost. Now, a few weeks ago, I was speaking in London, and the subject was the book of the Acts in chapter 2. It was a Bible reading. And one of the brethren, he wasn't too happy with the fact that I said that the 500 brethren were there. He said, what about the wives? That means there must have been 1,000 of them or more. And I don't know how many would have been in that place. But what I do know is that they were all there. And thank God there were none that were left out when the Holy Spirit fell. It came upon every believer here in verse 1. And thank God for the unity that marked them. I might say again, it's probably the only time that there was a unity like this as far as the saints were concerned. There's going to be another one, by the way. I love what we find in the book of Thessalonians and chapter 4 when speaking about the rapture. If here we find that we're all with one accord in one place, thank God when the Lord comes, child of God, we're all going to be caught up together. They began together. The church began together. The church is going to end together. And no matter what divisions have come in, and no matter, child of God, what has spoiled the testimony, as sadly division does, nevertheless, thank God at the end, everyone is going to be caught up together, and the church began together, and the church will end together. But take a look at these verses here, when it tells us, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were. Quite evidently they were in a house. The verse makes brings it before us. Something that this house might have been part of the temple. Again, we're not told. All we know is that they were all there in the house. And I'm very, very thankful that here we find that the Holy Spirit coming through like a rushing, mighty wind. It seems to me that the coming of the Spirit of God was felt. It was felt. For you would feel the rushing, mighty wind. Again, the Spirit of God was seen. When you come down to verse 13, for it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So it wasn't only felt, it was seen. And certainly it was heard, because they started to speak with other languages. And here we find that the Holy Spirit took over the members of the body, so that be it the ear, be it the eye, or be it the mouth, we find that the Holy Spirit came and had a great effect upon the believers at that time. By the way, the Holy Spirit should have an effect, shouldn't it? I'm in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 now in my mind, and I'm thinking of this. The apostle says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on to tell us what a Spirit-filled life will produce. And again, I remember seeing my father many a time drunk with wine. Poor sad fellow. Could hardly walk a straight line and struggled to get into the house as he came home full of wine. You know what the wine did? It changed his walk, and it changed his talk. And we need to be very, very careful with it, that it shouldn't change our walk, and it shouldn't change our talk. I'm very, very thankful the Holy Spirit changes your walk, and the Holy Spirit changes your talk. And a blessed thing when the effect of the Spirit of God changes every aspect of your life, as it has an effect upon us, as it did here. Now, can I take you back to verse 2? In verse 2, it tells us how that the Holy Spirit came and filled all the house where they were sitting. That would tell me that this was a corporate filling. Every one child of God received the Spirit of God at that moment of time. It was a corporate filling. All received it. It came and filled all the house where they all were. But I do like what we find when we come down to verse 3, when it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire that sat upon each of them. So if there was a corporate filling, there was also an individual filling. And thank God for the individuality of the fact of the coming of the Spirit of God upon those believers. And then look again when you come down to verse 4, and it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. If we have what was corporate and we have what was individual, the Word of God tells us how that we are filled with the Spirit, and the Bible tells us how that we're made to drink of one Spirit. And I do believe that when we come down to verse 4, it would recall the fact that you and I are made to drink of one Spirit. Thank God for when the Spirit of God comes to every believer, and we are filled with the Spirit of God and made to drink of the Spirit of God, as we find in the book of Corinthians chapter 12. And here it would indicate to me that what was corporate, what was individual, and the filling of the Spirit would tell us of the fact that we're made to drink. And here the Spirit of God came upon, but the Spirit came into. And a blessed thing when you and I would know something of what it is to move in the energy and power of the Spirit of God, but to be able to drink of that one Spirit. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus to the woman at Samaria? When he spoke to her that he had water to drink of that she knew not of. And of course he was speaking of the Holy Spirit that would be given in a day to come. And thank God for what the Spirit of God does as he fills your life. And he fills my life. And it should be enough, child of God, to keep us moving for him in all things as we're here. Now, it is interesting that when we come to look at what we have here in chapter 2, child of God, this is a unique occasion. Just as Calvary was a unique occasion. Calvary only occurred once. What we have here in Acts chapter 2, it only occurred once. There were other fillings, as we shall see, as we look at chapter 8 and chapter 10 and chapter 19. But child of God, there wasn't any of these indications that we find in chapters, in verses 2 and 3. Now, I was brought up in the Pentecostals for a number of years. We have about us today the charismatic movement. And let me tell you, the charismatic movement, child of God, it desires greatly to seek to restore what we have here in the book of the Acts in chapter 2. And what they would ask you very simply is, are you baptized in the Spirit? Child of God, every believer receives the Spirit the moment we're saved. We'll look at that in a moment or two. Well, they're looking again for a reintroduction of these movements that we find in the book of the Acts. Now, let me tell you, for 5 years, I was, well, as one young fellow said in the after I came out of the forces, I said, you'll not remember me. Oh, he said, I remember you all right. The last time I knew you, you were a rabid charismatic. Well, I like to put my all into what I think is right, you know. And I love what I think is right. And I really thought that was right. I thank God for the day when God showed me that the charismatic movement was all false. I wasn't in a meeting. I was at home. I was reading my Bible. Blessed thing to read your Bible at home. And again, there's a lovely verse in the book of Thessalonians says, it's that which worketh effectually in you that believe. And the word of God, child of God, can have a great effect upon you. Not just in meetings, but reading in your home. And I was reading the book of Hebrews. And I was reading chapter 2. And I came to verses 3 and 4. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we'd all know the verse, when it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first was spoken by the Lord, and this is it, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And something suddenly said to me, they are, Norman, them, not you. This is apostolic, and it was never meant for the whole age. And I want to tell you, Pentecostalism fell like a shroud down at my feet. And I thank God I was delivered from that scheme and that system of things. Yes, they'd had me at the front. They'd done what they shouldn't do. They had prayed for the Holy Ghost to come upon me. Child of God, it was the Lord Jesus that said that I will pray for the Spirit to come. We're never told to pray for the Spirit to come. In the book of Jude, we're told to pray in the Spirit, but we're not told to pray for the Spirit. Oh, but they prayed for me. And they pressed my head into the floorboards, and different ones were speaking this jabbering tongue. And just taken up with it all. As a young laddie of about 17, I never forget letting a few gibberish things come out. And I'll never forget again, as I was, what I thought speaking with the so-called tongues. The pastor, he kept, let it out, let it out. Can I tell you, that's where it came from. It came from right within. Here, child of God, it didn't come from within, it came from without, and it fell upon them. But this was an emotional experience, and nothing more than an emotional experience. And let me tell you, that emotional experience did not bring me into the second blessing that they thought I should get. And they told me I'd received the Spirit. Well, I'm going to show you very clearly that every believer receives the Spirit the moment they're saved. The charismatic movement, child of God, is certainly not of God by any stretch of imagination. And what they're trying to impress upon you is not divine in its origins. What we have here is an occasion that took place once and once for all. And again, when we go to the book of Corinthians and chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the saints at Corinth, he says that we were all baptized as a past event into the body of Christ. And we're all baptized into the Spirit and into the body of Christ. Child of God, the moment you got saved, what took place here in Acts chapter 2 is what you came into. When you got saved, you came into the mighty work that was accomplished at Calvary. Christ didn't have to die again. We came into the good of that work. And thank God for that we came into. And here, child of God, let me tell you, we didn't have to, we came into the good of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And that was never to be repeated. Now, in my days with the Pentecostals, let me tell you, I never ever saw what happened in verses 2 and 3. I never saw or heard a mighty wind fill in the house. I never saw a fire descending and sitting upon any. This was unique. This was a once for all and never to be repeated thing that happened in apostolic times. The Holy Spirit has come. And thank God for the presence of the Spirit here in this world. It did have a great effect, because it tells us how that they began to speak with other tongues. The word is literally languages. And here we find that there were devout men in verses 5 to 7. And the Bible tells us, number one, they were confounded. Number two, in verse 7, they were amazed and marveled. Because here were people that they heard speak in their own language. And not only did they hear them speak in their own language, but he says in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Do you know what that means? The very dialect. Now, I like to try and imitate things, you know. I love these Scots folks. And occasionally I try and imitate speaking just like the Scots do. Or even like the Irish do. I can't do much with you Australians, I'm afraid. And there's something about it, and I can't seem to do too much about it. But I like to imitate. Child of God, when these spoke with a language, I've been out for a lovely meal with a family tonight. You know them here right on the front that come from Egypt. You know, their language is very different to ours. And the way that they say the English is very different to ours too. I've got to get up a little and ask them again, just to make sure that I can understand. That didn't happen at Pentecost. Because if they spoke in Egyptian as they did, they spoke fluent Egyptian. And they spoke it in the very dialect in which they were born. And here we find these 15 nations. You'll find in verse 9, there were those that came from the east. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, dwellers. And then we find those that came from the west, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. That's interesting. I don't know your understanding of the book of Peter or the book of the Acts. For you remember in Acts chapter 16, these places, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, this is where Paul essayed to go. But the Spirit hindered him, or the Spirit forbade him. And I can remember when reading the book of the Acts, I thought, didn't God want those people saved? Are they to be lost? Because the Spirit wouldn't allow Paul to go to those parts. No, he was to come over to Europe, and we Europeans were to get saved. But I was very thankful when I read Peter's epistle. And you know who he writes to? He writes to the saints scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They were going to be saved all right. God just didn't want Paul there. Some of we preachers think that unless we're in the middle of it, nothing's ever going to be done. But God raises his men up at all times in all places. And God uses them. And I'm very, very thankful for that. And it could have been that these people here were amongst, or some of these were amongst the 3,000 that were saved this very day. And they carried the gospel back with them. We were looking at, for a few moments, at the book of Romans on the Lord's Day. And I noticed, child of God, how that it brings before us that the Romans were amongst those that heard the gospel. And you know, if you read the book of Romans chapter 16, well, you'll find there are at least four assemblies at Rome. And that's why Paul, when he writes to them, he writes to all that be in Rome. He doesn't write to a specific company. Because there were four companies at Rome, according to chapter 16. But as far as we know, no preachers ever went there. Paul longed to go and did go eventually. But as a captive. Could it be that that centurion that evidently got saved at the cross had gone back and carried the gospel with him? Or even the centurion of Acts chapter 10, he'd gone back and carried the gospel with him? But assemblies were foughten, child of God, without the presence of preachers, evangelists, or others. And I'm very thankful for these that heard the gospel as it was preached by Peter. 15 nations, some from the east, some from the west, some from Africa, Cyrene, the capital of Libya, and so on. And here we see along that Mediterranean basin that's often called a Roman lake, God had brought people from all these parts, and they heard them all speaking in their own language. Child of God, this was a unique experience that would never, ever again be renewed. But come over, please, to chapter 8. Because, of course, in chapter 8, we find another occasion where the Spirit of God came. Now, in chapter 8, we notice how that Philip, he's gone to the city of Samaria. And this has to do with the Samaritans. Now, we know, of course, that the Samaritans were cousins, in a way, of the Jewish people. And the Lord did make it very, very clear in chapter 1 that he wanted these believers to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And I like that, by the way, in chapter 1 and verse 8. Not that they'd receive miracles, music, mass meetings, no magnetism, child of God, just power. And that's what we want today. We want the power of God. But that power must come as a result of the energy of the Spirit of God. I've just been doing a few things on the book of Galatians and chapter 2 today. And I noticed that in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is thinking of the way that God used Peter and James and John and how God used him. He uses two words, but they're just the same in the Greek. And it literally has the thought of the energy that God gave them. And it has to do with the power that God gave them. Child of God, nothing will ever be accomplished unless the power of God's in it. And the energy of God's in it. Thank God that God does give power. God does give energy. And here in verse 8 it says, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. This is where they are in chapter 2. And in all Judea. That's when the saints were scattered because of the persecutions under Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was then, and then in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the work of God is going out to Samaria. I love chapter 8, very interesting chapter. Lovely to see the various aspects in which the gospel is brought before us. In verse 4, we're told that they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In verse 5, they went preaching Christ. When you come down to verse 25, they preached the word of the Lord. And again in verse 25, they preached the gospel. And a little bit further on, they preached unto them Jesus. But I do like what it says in verse 12. Preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. There are certain, you know, that would tell us we shouldn't be preaching the kingdom today. They tell us that's only for Israel. They tell us we're a heavenly people, we're going to be in heaven. Israel's the earthly people, they're going to be on the earth. Well, I notice, again in chapter 1, in those 40 days that the Lord Jesus was with the disciples, do you know what he preached out of God? The Bible tells us that he spoke to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, if the saints of God are not going into the kingdom, why did the Lord waste his time talking about the kingdom if we're just going to heaven? You go through the book of the Acts. Look at it all. And you'll find every preacher, they only preach one message. And that message was the fact that we're going to enter into the kingdom. And I love what the Apostle Paul, how the Apostle Paul ends the book of the Acts. In verse 23 of chapter 28, it says, when they had appointed him a day, there came unto him many unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. And the very last verse, it says, he was in his own hired house and received all that came unto them, preaching the kingdom of God. Child of God, it's the kingdom that's before you. It's the kingdom that's before me. And here we find preaching the word, preaching Christ, preaching the gospel, preaching the word of the Lord, and preaching Jesus. It's contained in preaching the kingdom to us all. But come down, please. Yes, I have a few minutes yet. Come down, please, to verse 14 and onwards for a moment. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were came down, prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had not fallen, or he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. But you notice, there's no speaking in tongues. Can I go back to the charismatics? The charismatics think that this is a marvellous thing. And they think, child of God, that it's a blessing. When I was with the charismatics, they would have told me that the first time that tongues were introduced into this world, the book of Genesis in chapter 11. And they tell me that was the judgment of God. As they sought to build that tower, whose top reached unto heaven, an observatory to read what God had revealed in the stars, according to Psalm 19. But God scattered them across the face of the globe as he caused their languages to be changed altogether. And it was a judgment from God upon them. Oh, but say the Pentecostals, when you come to Acts chapter 2, this is not a judgment, this is a blessing. Child of God, it wasn't a blessing. It was another judgment. It was a judgment against Israel for the rejection of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to Acts chapter 2, what we're finding is, according to the book of Isaiah, it tells in chapter 28 how that when they hear other languages in the streets, it's a sign that the judgment of God has gone out against them. And the judgment of God has gone out against them, child of God. And they're hearing other languages because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. Little wonder in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preached Christ unto them. But will you notice, please, here, two things. Number one, we find how that these brethren from Jerusalem, they laid hands on them. There was always enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews. You remember the woman of John chapter 4. How being thou a Jew, speakest to me a woman of Samaria. And I'm very, very thankful that the way the Holy Spirit came in the book of the Acts in chapter 8, it was through the medium of the apostles. And it was to show, child of God, that the barriers had been broken down between Judaism and the Samaritans. And that's why it's done the way it is. I notice there's no speaking in tongues in chapter 8. And the reason for that is, of course, that they were very close in kin as cousins of them. So they were, in a way, a sort of Jew, though not fully a Jew. So there was no need for tongues to be used. Come to chapter 10 for a moment. The conversion of Cornelius. And after Cornelius is saved, will you notice it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words. No praying here, no laying on of hands here. While he yet spake these words, the words that the Bible tells us, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that believed, which heard the word. And will you notice again? They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles. Here we now have the gospel going out to Gentiles, the first Gentile converted. And thank God for this man that's brought to Christ. But when he is converted, the Holy Ghost just fell upon that company in the home. I don't know who he gathered there, family and probably colleagues, in connection with his work. But child of God, they got saved and the Holy Ghost just fell upon them. And this would tell me that, again, there was no links as far as Judaism was concerned. But a great work had begun amongst the Gentiles. And again, it tells us that they did speak with tongues. And by the way, when they spoke in tongues, they didn't preach the gospel. Chapter 2 and this verse here simply tells us how that they magnified God. There was no preaching of the gospel, just magnifying God when they spoke in tongues. Chapter 2 would tell us exactly the same. When these people that heard him, heard them speak, they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these Galileans? And how we hear them speaking, every man in our own tongue. And it says, the marvellous works of God. Child of God, that's what they heard. But tongues were spoken. Why? There were unbelievers there. Peter was there. Others had come with him from the circumcision. And they did not believe that God would move out to Gentiles. So here we find now that they spoke in tongues as a conviction to Peter and those that were with him that God had truly come out to Gentiles. And Paul is going to use that when it comes to chapter 11 and tells them, how could we tell it? He was told how, verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the words of the Lord. And he realized now that God was going out to Gentiles. Coming from the Jews in Jerusalem to the Samaritans in chapter 8, and now coming out to the Gentile in chapter 10. The words of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 were being fulfilled, and thank God the gospel is reaching out to all nations. But come to chapter 19 for a moment, and with this I close. Chapter 19, we're told how that Paul has come to Ephesus. And at Ephesus, he's found these certain disciples in verse 2. And I notice that the Apostle Paul asked them, had they received the Holy Ghost? Now, it's quite evident that they must have been converts of Apollos. And as yet, it seems, child of God, that they didn't know the fullness of the gospel. Nor did they know about the fullness of salvation. I'll come to that in a moment. Paul preaches to them. And it says, when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then Paul, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. This is the last time we find such a movement of the Spirit of God and the fact that these people spoke with tongues. It doesn't happen again after this in the Word of God. We know it was practiced in the assembly as far as Corinthians is concerned. But child of God, it was because of the initial work of God that blessed these people. But can I suggest to you that these here in Acts chapter 19, up until this point, they were not saved. Because when Paul is speaking to them and writing to them in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, he says in verse 13, he's spoken of the Christ of God, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after, the word is really upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you got saved, says Paul, that's when the Spirit of God came. You heard the word of truth. Whatever they'd heard before in Acts chapter 19, I don't know. But I do know that Paul brought the truth of the gospel to them. And I do know here from the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, that that moment when they received the Spirit of God, they were eternally saved. Now, God willing, tomorrow we're going to take a look at the book of Galatians. And we're going to see very, very clearly how that the Spirit comes the moment we get saved. It's not a second blessing. It's not something we've got to wait for, child of God. It's something that's yours the moment you come to Christ. And tomorrow, God willing, that will be the thought and the theme of the meeting in the book of Galatians. Shall we pray? Our God, we just commit and commend the gathering to thee once again. We ask of thee that thou remember thine own. We thank thee for a good company that's gathered. We think of the day in which we live. We think again of many strange doctrines that touch the earth. And we remember how many are persuaded and taken aside by them. And we feel, Lord, that these are really holding doctrines which are of no value and are in vain to them. We pray that we might understand what the mind and will of God is, and that we might move in the good of it, and God himself might be glorified in every life. We commit thy word to thee, and commit the gathering to thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.